I would like to take just a minute to tell you about the television program, Getting to Know Your Bible, that the church here has fellowship with us in that program, helps us every month with it. And the program is still, we still have people calling every night, that is Monday through Friday, for Bible correspondence courses. And people are still obeying the gospel. I was in Michigan in a meeting just a few months back. It was this past year. And there was a man who was waiting on me till I got there. He had taken the Bible course. His name was Ray Perez, and he was baptized that week. And the very next week, another man from Flint was baptized. It happens all the time. So good's being done, and one of our deacons, David Howell, keeps up with all of that. I do not. It's all I can do to keep up with the sermons that I'm trying to preach. But David is, we've got several congregations that help us with the Bible correspondence work, because as small as Summerdale is, we can't do all of it, because we get anywhere from 1,200 to 1,400 calls a month for the Bible course. And so we have churches in Georgia and several in Alabama, Rainbow Drive in Gadsden, and the University Church in Montgomery, and Roebuck Parkway in Birmingham, Madison Church, several others, about six of them altogether that help us. And so they have people that obey the gospel from we email them the names and addresses of these people, telephone numbers, and then they handle the correspondence course from there. And they follow up on it trying to make sure someone studies with them and they obey the gospel. And we already know of 126 this past year, and that's just from two churches. So we're not sure exactly how many obeyed the gospel last year. I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to, in the Old Testament, to a very familiar story found in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. It's about Abraham. Story about Abraham. And this is, I want to read, if I thought about it, I'd gotten someone else to do the reading. But I didn't think about it, so I'll do it. Starting with verse number 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. And he rose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we'll come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mountain, mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and the sand as the sand that is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. To me, that's one of the most touching stories in all the Bible. The story of Abraham called on to offer his son Isaac on the altar. This story actually foreshadows the death of Jesus Christ. You see, Abraham was called on to offer his only son. And God gave his only begotten son. Isaac was set apart for sacrifice. And Jesus Christ was set apart by God's plan for sacrifice. And Isaac carried the wood to the place of sacrifice. He carried it to Mount Moriah. And Jesus carried the wooden cross to Mount Calvary. And the Lord provided a lamb for Abraham, caught in the thicket by its horns. And God provided a lamb, his son, for the sins of the world. And that lamb was offered in Isaac's stead. And Jesus died in our stead. God called on Abraham to give his best. God gave his best. Here's something that many of us never tried. And that is giving the best we have to God. There's several things about this story, maybe three or four things, time permitting, that we want to think about. In verse 1, we learn that Abraham was being tested. I'm reading from the New King James. If you read out of the King James, it says, God tried him, but he tested him. It was a test. And he called on him to offer his only son. I've often thought that God really did not want Isaac. He wanted Abraham. That's the person that he was really after. And he called on him to give his best. It really goes without saying that God wants our best. He wants the best of our love, that we love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, Matthew 22:37. He wants the best of our labor. Paul talked about working for the Lord, and that when we work, it's not in vain, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He wants the best of our loyalty. In Luke 9, Jesus, and actually starting back in verse 57 down to verse 62, talked about discipleship. And a man told Jesus, "I'll just go wherever you want me to go." And then a man said, "Well, let me go back and bury my father first. Then I'll follow you." Another said, "Well, I got to go tell him goodbye at home, and then I'll go where Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven." He wants the best of our loyalty. But he also wants the best of our gifts. That's why in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." I don't suppose there's anything that puts any of us to the test any more than the giving of our material goods. It's really a test of our love, isn't it? It tests our love. It's a test of our faith. Faith in God's promises, as we mentioned earlier. It's a test of our interest in heaven. Our Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where rust and moth doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because treasures that are laid up in heaven are not subject to those type corrupting influences. And then Christ in verse 21 said, "Where your treasure is, there will your what be also? Your heart. There will your heart be also." You see, giving is a test of how interested we are in heaven. We ought to be more interested in laying up treasure in heaven. I think a lot of ways we do that now, other than money. I think when you rear your children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're trying to lay up treasure in heaven. But we're talking about the material resources that we have. And when we lay up those resources and we give liberally, we're showing our concern in heaven. But that giving also is a test of our concern for the lost of the world. We talk about people being lost and going to hell like they were going to the Smoky Mountains on a vacation. But it's not a vacation. It's not something to make light of. Because people that are lost will be tormented forever. And I could only wish that in churches of Christ, throughout America at least, that we could work together. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing we could all work together and preach the gospel to the whole world in our generation? One of the fastest ways to do it, I suppose, if you want to use that word, I don't like to say it that way, is using the media, radio and television. But what we're doing is just a drop in the bucket with what ought to be done. And we need to preach the gospel. It takes money to preach the gospel. It takes money to build buildings, doesn't it? It takes money to keep the lights on. It takes money to have the temperature comfortable in the building. That takes money. It takes money to have nice, comfortable seats, pews to sit on. That takes money. You see, it takes money to buy Bibles. It takes money to buy Bible correspondence courses. It takes money to do that. I don't know of any other way to do it. People won't give it to you. You have to give to preach the gospel. Somebody says, well, you know, Brother Lambert, you're not here at Creekwood very much. And I hear them talking, and all some of them ever talk about here is money. All they ever want to talk about is money. I can tell you about an individual like that. They have absolutely very little interest in preaching the gospel to a lost world when they talk like that. So don't let them disturb you. We've let people out of balance keep us from teaching the truth about this far too long. Abraham was tested. You and I are being tested today. Are we going to give our best to God? Well, what was Abraham's response? And in verse 10, he was willing to give his son. God said, I want you to take your only son. I want you to sacrifice him on the altar. And he was willing to give him. Of course, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19 tell us that Abraham had faith that should he take the life of his son, God could raise him from the dead and still keep the seed promise made to him. He had that kind of faith in God. But have you ever thought what it would have cost Abraham had he taken his son's life? It would have cost him his son. But likely God would have raised him from the dead. God would have raised him from the dead. And had God not raised him from the dead, had he taken his life, then it would have cost him the promise that Abraham had been made, given, back in Genesis chapter 12, that God said he would bless all nations through his seed. But Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. I hope we can see that. He was willing to do it. He was willing to do it to the point that he had the knife they brought with him in his hand, and he had it drawn, ready to plunge it into the body of his son. That's how much faith Abraham had. He was willing to do it. He was willing to sacrifice Isaac. There's a lot of sacrificing being done today. We sacrifice to buy new cars and new houses and new LED televisions, and we want the biggest one you can get. I've got the biggest one I could get in our cabinet, I'll tell you. So I'm not opposed to it. I'm not like the preacher that preached against owning two cars, and then he got two cars, he started preaching against it was wrong to have three cars. So I have a television, but we sacrifice for those things. We sacrifice to get computers and iPods and iPads and vacations. The fact is, we don't do without very many things. Generally, the American people, if they want something badly enough, what are they going to do? They're going to figure out some way they're going to get it. And in the church, I don't know that we really do a lot of sacrificing. I don't know that we deny ourselves very much. It's difficult for me to believe that we are. Not when, according to the best statistics that we have available, that in the Church of Christ, on the average, now I know there are those that do more than this, way more than this, what I'm about to say. Some do less. So we're talking about an average. That in the Church of Christ, the average giving is between 5% and 6%. And if that's the case, it's difficult for me to believe that we're doing a lot of sacrificing for the cause of Christ. David made a statement in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, verse 24. There he said, I will not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. The true measure of a gift is what it cost the giver. And David was offered a cheap way out. So it wouldn't cost him anything. But he said, no, I'm not going to offer the Lord something unless I make a sacrifice. Christianity was born out of sacrifice. And the original giver is God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the early Christians understood that. I think one of the reasons they understood that maybe better than we do in the 21st century is they lived in the shadow of the cross. The death of Jesus was still fresh on their minds. And on the day of Pentecost, those people on the day of Pentecost were gathered there from all over the then known world. And so the Bible says that they sold their goods and their possessions and they parted them to every man as every man had need. They were willing to sacrifice for one another. It's not enough for us just to give. Somebody says, well, I give, brother. I put something in this morning, Brother Lambert. It's not enough to give. In Isaiah's day, the people were giving to the Lord. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah talks about the giving of those people. And the Lord was not very pleased with what they were doing. In verse 11 of chapter 1, he says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? And then notice God said, I have enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls and of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who's required this from your hand to trample my courts? And then in verse 13, the Lord said, bring no more vain or futile sacrifices. They were giving. It just didn't please the Lord because they were not giving the way that they should. I think a lot of people have convinced themselves that they are giving acceptably to God. When in reality what they're giving is nothing more than polluted bread. Over in Malachi chapter 1, but listen to verse, I want to read these verses. I want to read verse 6 through verse 8. A son honors his father. Listen to that. A son honors his father. And a servant his master. If I am your father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name. But you know what those priests said? In what way have we despised your name? In what way have we done that? Now, verse 7 contains the answer. You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible? They said the table of the Lord is contemptible. And how were they doing that? When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Well, see, what they were doing, they were giving, and they were giving the lame and the sick to the Lord. And then notice in verse, he says, offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Why, he says, you're offering less than the best you have. Why do you think I should accept that? If you were to offer it to the governor wouldn't accept it. Look over in verse 13, chapter 1. You say, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen. Can you imagine? Somebody going out and robbing a bank, and then on the Lord's day, they take some of that stolen money and put it in the plate. He said, you bring the stolen. And not only that, the lame and the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a bow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. God said you can't offer the less than the best and be it pleasing to God. Now we will respond sacrificially to the call when we come to appreciate the love of God. I think that's the key to it all. That when we come to appreciate what God has done for us and how God loves us, there's just not any sacrifice that you wouldn't make for the Lord. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And God loves us today with an everlasting love. And John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he loved the world to the extent that he was made the ultimate sacrifice. Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, giving begins with God. Romans 8:32 says, but God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God gave, and he gave his best. A failure to reciprocate God's love is the height of ingratitude. We become like the 9 lepers. Jesus healed 10 men, 10 lepers, and there was one that came back to glorify God, really to say, thank you, Jesus. And Christ asked, where are the 9? Were there not 10 cleansed? When we fail to reciprocate God's love and the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, it's the height of ingratitude. Let me tell you what Abraham discovered when he laid his son on that altar. Whatever you put on the altar is never lost. It always comes back. There was not a hair on his head that was harmed. And Abraham received back children as numberless as the stars of heaven and as the grains of sand on the seashore. Whatever we lay on the altar today, that is what we give, is not lost. It will come back. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1, Solomon said, cast your bread on the waters, for you'll find it after many days. Now my understanding of that passage, and if you have a better understanding than I do, well, I'd appreciate having your understanding of it. But he's talking about sowing seed, like sowing maybe a rice paddy. And you sow the seed out there and you cast it on the waters. But eventually, the seed is going to germinate and it's going to come up and there will be a harvest to come from it. You see, whatever we lay on the altar comes back. Solomon in Proverbs 11:25 says, "A liberal soul shall be made fat." Now, I don't particularly appreciate that translation of that passage. If I'd been translating, I would have used the word prosperous, because that's what it means. And so the liberal soul is going to prosper. He's going to be blessed by the Lord. Go back to Proverbs 3 that we read earlier. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. So shall your barns. Your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses will burst out with new wine. That's Abraham discovered that when you give God your best and you lay it on the altar for God, you're going to be blessed in return. And there is absolutely no way that you can lose in sacrificial giving. There's just no way. Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you." He didn't say it might be. He said it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosoms. It's just a puzzle to me, in light of all of that, why many people don't give to God like they should. It's a puzzle to me why some get hung up on giving 10%. I think that's where beginners get in. But why do we get hung up on it? The fact is, 10 tenths belongs to God, not just one tenth. It's all His. But when we give, we're going to discover the same thing Abraham did. It's never lost. It is never lost. And you will never, ever, ever outgive God. You will never do it. Just can't do it. One man said, it's like this. I shovel it out, and while I'm shoveling it out, God's shoveling it in, and God's got a bigger shovel than I have. And that's true, isn't it? Well, there was a new beginning for Abraham. We've seen the test and his response to the test, and we've seen what he discovered when he laid his son on that altar. And then God brought a new meaning of himself to Abraham. And if you read it from this text from the King James, you'll find the word Jehovah Jireh. I read from the New King James, and it gives the meaning of the word Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And God provided for Abraham. You remember Isaac said, "Here is the wood, here's the knife, here's the fire. Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice?" Do you remember we read that Abraham told his son, "The Lord is going to provide it. He's going to provide it." I believe God's providence was involved in that sacrifice. God saw to it there was a little lamb born. And he saw to it had horns. And he saw to it he got caught in a thicket just at the right place at the right time to be the sacrifice. And God provided. And God will provide for us today. I don't know how many times in our life with our family, something would come up and we wouldn't see how we were going to do it. And then I would remind them, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And guess what he does? He provides. He does it. And so that was something that this new beginning in his life. Abraham came to understand that whatever's going on, God will provide. You know, we worry about a lot of things, don't we? Maybe nobody here worries. Maybe there's not a soul at Creekwood that ever worries about anything. Glenn says, no, don't worry about that. I don't worry about anything. I don't stay awake at night worrying about things. If I stay awake, it's because I drank too much coffee or iced tea. Now, that's the only reason I might stay awake, and so I don't drink it at night. Because I decided a long time ago that God's going to be up anyway, and there's no need for both of us to stay awake. I just going to let Him handle whatever's going on. But I believe God will provide. We worry, though, about what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Jesus said, take no thought for your life, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knoweth what? That you have need of all these things. He's going to provide it. In verse 33, this is the verse we usually harp on, isn't it, Greg, when we want to get church attendance going. Seek ye first the what? Kingdom of God and what else? Hello? His righteousness and what will happen if you do? All these things, all what things? The things you've been worrying about, exactly. All these things shall be added unto you. May God help us to believe it. God also made it possible for Abraham to live for the whole world. According to verse number 18, God promised that He was going to bless all nations through His seed. And if you go back and read in the New Testament, Galatians 3:16, you learn that seed, Jesus. Abraham, what a wonderful example of giving to God in a sacrificial way. May all of us really stop and reevaluate what we do to God, how we give, and then what we do for ourselves. I know these are difficult times financially. We have people in the church at Summerdale that are unemployed. And they're having it tough, having it hard. It may be the case here. These are not the best of times. But we need to give. God will bless us.